Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We're meditating today on the last verses of one long prophecy, Isaiah. It's Isaiah 66, verses 18 through the end, verse 24. "And I, because of their actions and their imaginations, am about to come and gather all nations and tongues, and they will come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and I will send some of those who survive to the nations, to Tarshish, to the Libyans and Lydians, famous as archers, to Tubal and Greece, and to the distant islands that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. They will proclaim my glory among the nations, and they will bring all your brothers from all the nations to my holy mountain in Jerusalem as an offering to the Lord, on horses, in chariots and wagons, and on mules and camels, says the Lord. They will bring them as the Israelites bring their grain offerings to the temple of the Lord in ceremonially clean vessels. And I will select some of them also to be priests and Levites, says the Lord. As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. From one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before you, says the Lord. And they will go out and look upon the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. Their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind." This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, God's bright, shining glory. Dear shining Christians, the last verse of this long prophecy has baffled me for years. It just made me wonder. You've got 66 chapters in Isaiah. They're filled with some of the most beautiful gospel. Words that when I was a teenager and feeling down, my God-fearing mother would quote to me, and I always felt better. I still say those passages to myself even to this day. You know, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool." And it's passage after passage like that in Isaiah, so that he's been called the evangelist of the Old Testament. It's so long. You couldn't fit all of Isaiah on one scroll. It took two from ancient times. And the second scroll begins in chapter 40 of Isaiah, "Nakamu, nakamu ami." Comfort, comfort my people. Comfort from God. Just passage after passage of great gospel. And this last section in particular, from chapter 58 to chapter 66, it's all about the final deliverance of God's people. So here's my question. How does this make sense that all these wonderful good news passages of the great gospel of Jesus Christ come one after another in this long prophecy of Isaiah, and then you come down to the very last verse, and this is one of the most gross, disgusting descriptions of hell in the entire Bible? And how does that help when God gives us an invitation here, when he tells everyone, "Come and see my glory"? A lot of this just doesn't seem natural. like the first couple verses. Bless you. He's been talking about, bless you all, he's been talking about these people that would, if you had these people as friends, you wouldn't keep them, okay? If you had someone that you knew that was always promising to come over and then either was always late or just didn't show up, and then if they ever got there, all they have to say to you are just nasty things, and it's not just about everybody you know. Everything you do and everything you say, they criticize. And then when you have, you know, like a get-together and a potluck where everybody brings something, these guys are bringing, you know, putrid pig meat and rat meat and just other gross, creepy things and expecting everybody's going to eat this stuff. And you say, who would do that? The ancient Israelites did it to God. Because they either did not come to worship at the temple, they'd stay away from church like Americans today, or when they did come, all they wanted to do was criticize everything God said, everything God did, does, says today. They don't like it. And when they gave their offerings, they gave offerings like the pagans in gross pig meat, rat meat, all this stuff that the pagans, the Canaanites around them would do. But God said, that's not the kind of worship for me. Now, the natural thing with friends like that is, you know, with friends like that, who needs enemies, right? Get lost. I got nothing more to do with you. You know what God does? This just energizes him. It's not like he's unrealistic. He said, and I, because of their actions and their imaginations, all this gross, disgusting stuff they come up with to worship me, because of that, I am about to come and gather all the nations and tongues, and they will come and see my glory. That's strange. So because his people of Israel would not worship him in faith, he goes after us Gentiles, all of us non-Jews. He wants to bring everybody in. I'm going to go after the whole wide world now. That's strange. It's also beautiful gospel, isn't it? So there's beautiful gospel. But what about that last verse? So much is strange in here. I will set a sign among them. Did you figure out what that sign was? If you had a band of brothers, special forces, nobody knows who they are, but they want to know who each other are, they'll typically have a tattoo that will identify them, right? It's not with a tattoo, but something like that, that God actually identifies people all over the world. The Lord's prophet here talks about people from Asia, Africa, Europe, and he even got America in there. I'm convinced that America is the islands, the distant islands that have not yet heard of my fame or seen my glory. There's a lot of evidence to suggest that at this time, 700 years before Christ, the Americas were pretty much underwater. So from the ancient mariners' viewpoint, and they were sailing all over the world, don't kid yourself, it wasn't the Europeans that discovered how to sail. The Chinese had ships that were like 5 or 10 times bigger than what, you know, the ships of Columbus when they came to America. And there's a lot of evidence that sailors had come from other parts of the world to America long before that. So that would all look like islands back in the West. Those islands of America will also hear of my fame and see my glory, and they will proclaim my name to the nations. So he's not going to just go after the people of the world like us and make us hear this good news of Jesus Christ our Savior. I'm going to make them the proclaimers. They're the ones that are going to go out and tell everybody about my great forgiveness in Jesus Christ, my own Son. So it's not a tattoo that marks us, but there's something in the eyes. In the masses of China, whenever I travel there, I look at people's eyes. And in many of those eyes, you see a lostness that here in America, I see it more in nursing homes where people dump off their relatives and often forget them. There's a sadness and a lostness there that's just heartbreaking. But in China, with less than 1% of the people as Christians, you can tell the ones who are, because it's in their eyes. There's this great joy and peace that they can't hold inside. You give them a second to talk about their Savior, and that's all they want to talk about. I've told you about that young woman in Shanghai on my second trip in 2010. Sarah was her name. She wore these bright pink tennis shoes. And whenever she would walk down the street, she couldn't just walk. She's dancing down the street. And she's just so filled with the joy of Jesus. You know the one thing that made her sad? Her parents did not believe in Jesus. So when Pastor Radloff will be here next Sunday for China Partners for our Bible class and our sermon, when Pastor Radloff was giving a class, this Sarah made sure to say right in front of her parents, and what happens to people that don't believe in Jesus? Do you know that on this last trip this spring, if I saw those pictures right, Pastor Radloff got to baptize her parents. All over the world, people can't be quiet, and you see it in their eyes because the Lord makes those who hear into the proclaimers. So could this happen on a fishing trip? I just heard this story from my brother-in-law. I knew he'd gone into the Amazon jungle a bunch of times, and I heard his stories about going into Mexico with, you know, as many suitcases as the airline would allow and coming back with only the clothes on his back. Because he'd get all the clothes he could for kids and everything that the people in these poor Mexican villages could use and take it there and tell them about the love of Jesus and come back with just his clothes that he was wearing. But I didn't realize that on his first trip into the Amazon jungle, he loved to fish. So I called Bob up, and he was kind enough to explain this to me, that they were on the Rio Negro River in the heart of the Amazon jungle. And some of the villagers deep in the Amazon found out that he was a Christian. First of all, it's amazing that they did not club him to death or roast him over the fire. Because in the Amazon and in New Guinea, you hear those stories about the cannibals. That was real stuff. These villagers heard he was a Christian and brought him an English Bible and asked him if he would read out loud so that they could have someone interpret. They had Portuguese Bibles, but they wanted to hear him reading about Jesus Christ. So here's a layman on a fishing trip in one of the most remote parts of the world. Do you ever get people that ask you, what about those people who have not heard? I get that all the time. You know what? I think they should get out more. They should go to some of these remote places and find out God's been there several times over. Because here's a layman on a fishing trip sitting around a camping fire, and the moon is up over the Amazon jungle, and they're all looking at him. They're looking at you. Read to us from the scripture. And your mind is running the tapes. What did I learn in catechism class? What was the last Bible class I was in? Where do I go to read? And begging the Lord, take my feeble efforts and make it work. And God never leaves you alone at times like that. He says, open your mouth and I will fill it. God did. And 7 or 8 trips into the Amazon after that with his buddy, they turned into mission trips. And on that particular instance, when they left that village, imagine the villagers coming down to say goodbye with all these hugs from strangers, people that don't even speak your language. We'll see you in heaven. We'll see you in heaven. We'll see you in heaven. And they're so poor, they got nothing. They came to one village and somebody wanted to give them a gift. You know what he did? No stores around. He climbed 50 feet up into got a coconut down and broke it open and gave them coconut. They're that poor. And they're that rich in the Lord. Strange, isn't it? Beautiful gospel. What's with that last verse? I'm going to go. I'm going to get those nations. I will bring them to my holy mountain of Jerusalem as an offering to the Lord. We would say planes, trains, and automobiles. They'll all bring these offerings to the Lord. And right away somebody, oh, here we go with offerings. How many people have told you the church is only after your money? And if that was really the problem, when you and I tell them, then leave your wallet at home, they'd come, wouldn't they, if that was really the problem? You know very well, my dear Christian friends, that God wants a lot more than your money. He already gave you your money. He wants you. He wants your heart. That's one of the problems with this church, quite frankly. If we would just take people's money and leave them alone and let them believe and say and do what they want to, everything would be fine. We'd fill the pews in no time. But when we tell people God wants you, but he wants you clean and holy as he alone can make you, ooh, you mean I'm not good enough the way I am? None of us are. Some of you have been on long fishing trips, camping, hunting, and you know what it's like to go for days on end without a shower. Okay, so you get used to it. And you don't notice yourself when you walk into a room, but other noses will. Think of what that first bath feels like. Or if you've ever been in a hospital bed where you couldn't take care of yourself and those skillful, loving hands clean you up. How good that feels. Could it be that God just wants to clean you up? To take you out of the sweat of sin and greed and materialism and selfishness and just clean you up? He put his bathhouse in the middle of the world, on that hill called Zion in Jerusalem, so everybody could see. This is God's intent. He wants to give you a bath. And this bath cleanses you down deep inside so that all your guilt and your grief and your sadness and your regrets can be washed away with the blood that was already shed by God's own Son and the righteousness that God already gives by faith in Jesus as your Savior. You're not just clean on the outside, you're clean deep down, as deep as you can go, because only God can reach there. It's the blessing of your baptism and the blessing of hearing God's word like this over and over again and receiving that blessed sacrament of Christ's body and blood. You're clean. How sweet that is for all eternity to be clean by God. You're the survivors. The ones that survive the devastating effects of sin, because God washes all that away. And he says these survivors were eager, coming with all these offerings that aren't money. They will come to my holy mountain in Jerusalem. They will bring them as offerings. They will bring all your brothers from all the nations to my holy mountain, where I can make you clean and holy deep inside. And I will select some of them. This is really strange from the Jewish mindset. I will select some of them to be professional proclaimers, priests and Levites. And I'm still amazed that God would give me this privilege. I'm like anybody else. Some of you are surprised when I say I still get nervous when I preach. My hands are cold. It's just, there's other effects on my body too. It's just, ugh. All these years. It is the way it is. Public speaking is people's greatest fear. But God does what he does. He gives the gifts as he will. He gives the call as he will. He equips those he calls. And we hear the word of God. And we love that grace in Jesus Christ. We're eager to proclaim his word if only people will come and listen. And so he says, come and see my glory. In all these strange ways, but it's beautiful gospel. And what about that last verse? As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, as they will stand, so will your name and your descendants stand forever. We're going to take the new heaven and the new earth this coming Thursday, chapters 21 and 22 of Revelation, and go through that, because it's got to be a different sermon this week on Thursday than it is on Sunday. Pastor Radloff can only be here next Sunday. So if you're free on Thursday night and you want to hear what heaven's like, we'll go through Revelation 21 and 22 and allow time for that in that service. I won't say too much about it now. But this beauty of worshiping the Lord day after day, he says, from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. It won't be like when I was a kid and I didn't want to go to church.
And I asked my dad, do I have to go to church? And it was a dumb question because he was the pastor. And he just flatly told me yes. And it was a really dumb question because our church was half the basement of our small house. I don't know where I thought I was going to go. In fact, we had Sunday school classes up in some of the bedrooms. So I don't know, was I going to sit on my bed? Do you know my bed was right above the altar and there was no insulation in the house, so you hear everything. Where was I going to go? But I'm very thankful that my parents did not just let me go do what I wanted to do because I got a sinful, godless heart too. And they didn't just throw the law at me. They taught me the grace of God and repentance so I could say, God, give me the joy of worship so that I can go and go with a happy heart. The years that I wondered if I should be a pastor, that was my only prayer. God, just give me a heart that wants to. That's all I ask. And he does. Even teenagers can come and rejoice in the Lord at that time when they need that word so much in the decisions being made in their life. Just pray. Ask him. Come and see my glory and my new heavens and my new earth. This is pure gospel, joy in the Lord. What about that last verse? It's just gross and it's disgusting. The believers in heaven will go out and look upon the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. That's the unbelievers. Their worm will not die. They're conscious of this. Their bodies are rotting, but they never get completely decomposed. The worm will not die, their worm will not die, neither will their fire be quenched. It's a fire that burns and keeps on burning, but it never burns up. And they're conscious of this. They can't move, they can't get themselves away from it. It says in another place, their tombs will be their mansions forever and ever, even though they had lands named after them. This is hell. And don't let anybody tell you this life is hell, because this life is not hell. But here, this last verse, why after all those gospel promises does he say they, the non-believers, will be loathsome to all mankind? Some people only understand power and strength. You can't talk with them. You cannot dialogue with them. Diplomacy only goes so far. History with, you know, diplomacy, peace in our time. Remember, was it Chamberlain that said that from England? They thought there'd be no Second World War. We're going to figure this out. There'll be no more war. It doesn't work that way in real life, and God knows it. And he knows how our hearts are wired, that if he gives all these gospel promises, our sinful hearts are just to conclude everybody's going to heaven then. No. Jesus still says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is a day appointed when all the other days run out and when God's patience runs out and he comes again in wrath. And if you're not in by then, you will be out forever. Do you believe that? Are you personally convinced that God does not lie? That he means this? Then who was the last person that you warned about the coming wrath? Is everything just a happy, we'll come to church, it'll make you feel better, blah, blah, blah? Because it doesn't make me feel better to be told about my sin. It makes me ashamed. What lifts me up, what gives me joy, is when I'm told about my Savior. But how would I appreciate my Savior if I didn't know about my sin? How can you appreciate the everlasting life and joy of heaven if you haven't been told that there is a hell and warned about the coming wrath? Now's the time to get in. Now's the time to hear God's invitation, come and see my glory, and to see that glory in Jesus Christ as your own Lord and Savior, your best and truest friend, the one who shed his blood to wash your sins away, and the one who will be there waiting in heaven with open arms to welcome you home. Now's the time. Today's the day. Come and see my glory. There's really no mystery here why that last verse is there. Because God knows us so well. And he really, really, really wants us saved. In peace with Jesus, in joy and hope, warn them about the coming wrath. And don't forget to tell them about God's glory in the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.